What if I told you that Jesus Christ gave specific geographical warnings about where not to be during the most terrifying time in human history? These weren't vague spiritual warnings. These were precise, life-saving evacuation instructions. Three places that will become death traps when the tribulation begins. Now, when people think about Jesus' prophecies about the end times, they usually focus on the spiritual signs, right? False prophets, wars, earthquakes, famines. But there's something that a lot of people completely overlook, and I'm telling you, it's something that could save your life or cost you your life. Jesus didn't just talk about events that were going to happen. He specifically told us where not to be when these events begin to unfold. And brother, when I say specific, I mean specific. We're talking about geographic coordinates, exact places on a map where things are going to get so bad that your only option is to run. 2,000 years ago, Christ looked into the future and saw exactly where people would be trapped when the tribulation began. These were not general warnings like beware of evil or stay away from dangerous places. No, these were evacuation instructions as precise as those a general would give before bombing a city. And I'll be very honest with you. When I first studied these texts, I was shocked because you realized that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, where it was going to happen, and when it was going to happen. And the most striking thing is that these warnings were not just for unbelievers. Many of these warnings were specifically directed to my people. As it says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, imagine for a moment that you have a friend who works in military intelligence and he calls you and says, "Listen carefully, tomorrow at 3 p.m., your neighborhood is going to be bombed. You need to get out of there right now." What would you do? Would you sit there debating whether or not it's true, or would you start packing immediately? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing in these passages. He's giving us divine intelligence about future events that are going to be so devastating that our survival will depend on how quickly we respond to his evacuation orders. But here's what I find most extraordinary about all of this. When Jesus gave these warnings 2,000 years ago, many of the scenarios he described seemed completely impossible. How could a global economic system collapse in an hour? How could the cities of the entire world be destroyed simultaneously? How could humanity have the technology to create the conditions he described? But now, for the first time in human history, all of the elements are in place. We have interconnected global economic systems that can collapse in minutes. We have weapons that can destroy entire cities. We have communications networks that can be disrupted instantly. We have a total dependence on complex infrastructures that can fail in a chain reaction. Jesus' generation could not fully understand his warnings because they lived in a world of camels and sailing ships. We are the first generation that can see exactly how these prophecies will be fulfilled because we are living in the world that Jesus saw when he gave them. And that brings me to the most important point of all this. These warnings are not to scare people or create panic. They are acts of divine mercy. God loves his people so much that he does not want any to perish through ignorance. He is giving us specific information that can save our lives if we take it seriously. But there is a condition, and it is this. You have to believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about. If you think he was just a good religious teacher, then these warnings are meaningless. But if you believe that he is the Son of God who knows the end from the beginning, then you will not be able to understand them. Every word he said about these places becomes a matter of life and death. Brother, when Jesus talked about the number one place you shouldn't be during the tribulation, he was super specific. He didn't say the Middle East or anywhere near Israel. No, he named the exact place, Judea. And when you read Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 18, you realize that this is not a suggestion, it's an emergency command. Therefore, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Notice the precision of this warning. Jesus didn't say, flee from sin or avoid dangerous places. He specifically said, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Judea, which is modern-day Israel, and the very heart of the Holy Land, will become the most dangerous place on earth during the tribulation. And here's something that I find incredible. Jesus added details that show how urgent this evacuation will be. Let no one on the housetop come down to get anything from his house, and let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. Can you imagine a situation so desperate that you don't even have time to go down to get your documents or your money? It's like a volcano is about to explode and you have seconds to run away. But we're not talking about a volcanic eruption, we're talking about something much worse. The reason Judea will be so dangerous is because that's where the abomination of desolation is going to be set up. Daniel had already prophesied about this in chapter 9, verse 27, but Jesus confirmed it and gave it a date. It's going to happen exactly in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, which is 3.5 years after the tribulation begins. Imagine what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to put his image in the temple in Jerusalem and demand that everyone worship it. Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15 tells us that this image is going to speak and command the killing of anyone who does not worship it. Jerusalem is going to become the command center for the most brutal persecution in human history. But here's what many don't understand. People think the problem is just going to be the Antichrist and his soldiers, but the Bible says the earth itself is going to turn against its inhabitants. Revelation chapter 16, verses 18 through 21 describes earthquakes so violent that cities will collapse and hail the size of basketballs will fall from the sky. And there's something else that makes Judea especially dangerous. It's going to be surrounded by armies. Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24 says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." This means that they will not only be dealing with religious persecution and supernatural natural disasters, but also with military warfare. They will be caught in the middle of a conflict that will involve all the nations of the world, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. But notice something very important. Jesus did not say that everyone in Judea is going to die. He said flee to the mountains. This means that God has prepared specific places of refuge where he will protect his people during this terrible time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, gives us more details. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that she would be nourished there for 1,260 days. 1,660 days is exactly 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. God has already identified these places in the wilderness where he will supernaturally sustain the people who obey Jesus' order to evacuate. These are not shelters that humans will build. They are places that God himself has prepared and where he will supernaturally provide food, water, and protection, just as he did for the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. But here's the key. Your survival is going to depend on how quickly you respond to the evacuation order. Jesus emphasized the urgency by saying that these are going to be days of tribulation, such as have not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever will be. And that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now, when you study Jesus' warnings about Judea, you realize that he wasn't giving general safety advice, he was giving military evacuation instructions. And like any successful military operation, the timing factor is absolutely critical. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 16, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." The word then is super important here. It doesn't say when you have time or when it's convenient. It says then, at that exact time, when you see the abomination of desolation. And just so there would be no confusion about how urgent this is, Jesus added, "Pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Why would he mention winter and the Sabbath? because in winter travel conditions are more dangerous, and on the Sabbath there was usually no transportation available in Israel. This tells us that Jesus expected people to run immediately, without planning, without preparing, without waiting for ideal conditions, as if there was a fire in the building and you only had minutes to get out before the whole thing collapsed. But there's something here that I find incredible. Jesus not only gave the order to evacuate, but he also explained why it would be so urgent. In Luke chapter 21, verses 22 through 24, it says, "For these are days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great calamity in the land and wrath upon this people." Quote, "Great calamity in the land, not a calamity in one city or in one region, but in the whole land." This means that what is going to happen in Judea is going to be so devastating that it is going to affect the entire planet. And that is why the evacuation has to be immediate. Notice another detail that shows the urgency. Jesus said, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be plundered by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." This means that there will not only be persecution, but systematic extermination. They will fall by the sword. This is not a poetic expression, it is a literal description of what will happen to people who do not get out in time. And here comes something that seems especially serious to me. Jesus compared these days to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. In Luke chapter 17, verses 28 to 30, it says, "Just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day the Son of Man is revealed." What happened in Lot's day? People were living normally up until the very end, eating, drinking, doing business, building houses. Everything seemed normal until the angels literally had to grab Lot and his family and drag them out of the city. And notice one crucial detail. When the angels told Lot to go out, he hesitated. Genesis chapter 19, verse 16, says, "And as he stood still, the men took hold of his hand, and of his wife, and of his two daughters, according to the Lord's mercy toward him, and they led him out and set him outside the city." The angels had to literally drag him out because he couldn't believe that his whole life was going to change so drastically, so quickly. And even after he went out, his wife looked back with longing at what she was leaving and was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus specifically mentioned this detail in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because the same type of urgent evacuation that Sodom required is going to be necessary for Judea, and the people who hesitate or look back are going to perish. But here's something that gives me great hope. Jesus would not have given these warnings if there was not a way of escape. In fact, he specifically promised that there would be escape for those who obey his instructions. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus promised the church in Philadelphia, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth." And in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he said, "Watch therefore always, and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man worthy to escape." This means that God has a specific plan to get his people out before total destruction comes, but it requires immediate obedience to his instructions for evacuation. Now, brother, after Judea, comes the second geographical warning that Jesus gave us. And this one is even more impactful because it affects millions of people who don't even know they're in danger. We're talking about Babylon the Great, and when you read Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, you realize that this is not just a spiritual warning. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, and that you will not receive any of her plagues.'" Notice that phrase, "come out of her, my people." It doesn't say, "get away spiritually" or "don't participate in her sinful activities." It says, "get out," which means to physically evacuate, and the reason is very clear, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Now, many people think that Babylon the Great refers only to the ancient city of Babylon, which was destroyed centuries ago. But there's a huge problem with that interpretation. How can God tell his people to leave a city that no longer exists? The reality is that Babylon the Great is not referring to a specific city, but to a global system of cities that is going to dominate the world in the last days. And when you read John's description in Revelation chapter 18, you realize that he is talking about something that we all recognize very well, the modern urban system. Revelation chapter 18, verses 11 through 13 lists all the merchandise that is traded in Babylon. Gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood, every article of ivory, every article of precious wood, of copper, iron and marble, and cinnamon, sweet spices, frankincense, myrrh, and incense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves and the souls of men. This is a perfect description of modern global trade, from raw materials to manufactured goods, from food to transportation, from labor to human trafficking. Everything that characterizes modern megacities is included in this list, but what is most striking is what Juan saw happening to this system. Revelation chapter 18, verse 21 says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, With such violence shall Babylon the great city be thrown down, and shall be found no more." With such violence, not gradually, not with advance warning, but with sudden and total violence. And notice what it says, "It shall be found no more." This is not an economic recession from which cities can recover. This is total and irreversible destruction. And here comes what I find most terrifying about all this. John emphasizes three times in Revelation chapter 18 that this destruction is going to happen in 1 hour. Verse 10, "In 1 hour your judgment has come." Verse 17, "For in 1 hour such great riches have been laid waste." Verse 19, "For in 1 hour it has been laid waste." In 1 hour 60 minutes for the destruction of the most powerful economic system in human history. When John wrote this 2,000 years ago, this timeline seemed impossible. Ancient empires took decades or centuries to collapse. But John wasn't looking at an ancient economy, he was looking at our economy, a system where trillions of dollars are transferred around the globe in milliseconds, where algorithmic trading can crash entire markets in minutes, where a single cyberattack can instantly paralyze global commerce. And here's what makes cities so dangerous during this collapse. Revelation chapter 18, verse 11, says, "The merchants of the earth will weep and wail over her, because no one buys their goods anymore. No fewer people, no reduced purchases. Complete cessation of global trade." Think about what this means in practical terms for any modern city. Cities don't produce their own food. They depend on food being brought in from rural areas. Cities don't produce their own energy. They depend on power plants outside. Cities don't produce their own drinking water, they rely on complex treatment systems. When the commercial system collapses within an hour, all these supplies are instantly cut off. And this is where you understand why God tells his people, "Come out of her, lest you receive any of her plagues." Because the plagues that are going to fall on Babylon are not just supernatural judgments, they are the natural consequences of a system that destroys itself when it loses the ability to sustain its inhabitants. Brother, when you really understand why God specifically warns about cities during the tribulation, you realize that it's not just a spiritual issue, it's a matter of basic survival. And the reason is very simple. Modern cities are the most vulnerable places on the planet when complex systems fail. Let me explain this to you in a way that anyone can understand. A modern city is like a patient in intensive care. It needs a constant supply of electricity, water, food, fuel, and medical supplies 24 hours a day. If any one of these systems fails for more than a few days, the city begins to die. And here's the scary part. All of these systems depend on each other. There is no electricity without fuel for the generating plants. There is no water without electricity for the bombs. There is no food without working transportation. There is no transportation without fuel. It's like a house of cards where if you pull one card, the whole thing comes crashing down. Revelation chapter 16 verses 18 through 21 gives us a picture of what's going to happen. Then there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such a great earthquake as had not occurred since men have been on the earth. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. The cities of the nations fell, not just a few cities, not a few cities, the cities of the nations, plural, multiple major urban centers around the world are going to face catastrophic destruction during the tribulation. And notice something else that John describes in Revelation chapter 18, verse 22. And the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall be heard no more in you. And no craftsman of any craft shall be found any more in you, and the noise of a millstone shall be no more will be heard more in you. No music, no manufacturing, no food production, the complete end of civilization as we know it. But here comes what I find most telling about all of this. John saw that the primary cause of the downfall of these cities was not going to be just the supernatural judgments of God. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23 says, "For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and by your sorceries all the nations were deceived." The merchants were the great men of the earth. In other words, economic power had come to completely dominate political power, and this economic system had deceived all the nations through sorceries. The Greek word translated sorceries is pharmakeia, from which we get our word pharmacy, but in the biblical context it refers to any form of manipulation or control through substances or techniques that alter the perception of reality. This means that modern cities are not just going to fail because of technical problems, they are going to fail because they are built on fundamental lies. The lie that humans can create systems that are independent of God. The lie that technology can solve all problems. The lie that we can live indefinitely separated from the earth and the natural cycles that God established. And when these lies are exposed by the crises of the tribulation, people will realize that they have been living in a fantasy, but by then it will be too late to change. Think of what happens during an extended power outage in any modern city. There are no traffic lights, so traffic gridlocked. There are no pumps, so there is no running water. There is no refrigeration, so food rots. There are no communication systems, so there is no emergency coordination. In days, a city without power becomes uninhabitable. In weeks, it becomes a war zone as desperate people fight over dwindling resources. Now multiply that scenario by every major city on Earth and add supernatural earthquakes, hail the size of basketballs, and atmospheric disturbances that make the situation infinitely worse. But here's the ultimate tragedy. By the time they realize that the cities are death traps, it's going to be too late. Infrastructure will have collapsed, supply chains will have been broken, transportation networks will have failed, they're going to be trapped. That's why Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, says, "Come out of her, my people." They can't just think about leaving eventually, but get out immediately before the plagues begin to fall. The warning is so urgent because once the judgments begin, escape may be impossible. And the Bible is very clear about this. People trapped in the cities during the tribulation are going to face horrors that are hard to imagine. Look, brother, of all the things that John saw regarding the destruction of Babylon, there is one detail that I find absolutely incredible, and that is that three times in Revelation chapter 18 he emphasizes the same shocking information. Everything is going to collapse in 1 hour. Verse 10, "Woe, Woe to that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Verse 17, for in 1 hour her riches have been laid waste. Verse 19, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. In 1 hour, not a day, not a week, not a month. 60 minutes for the destruction of the greatest economic system in human history. When John wrote these words 2,000 years ago, this timeline seemed completely impossible. Ancient economies moved at the speed of sailing ships and horse-drawn carts. Economic changes took months or years to spread across the known world. But Juan wasn't describing an ancient economy, he was looking at our economy, a system where trillions of dollars can be transferred around the globe in milliseconds, where algorithmic trading can crash entire markets in minutes, where a single cyberattack can instantly paralyze global commerce. Today, for the first time in human history, Juan's one-hour timeline is not just possible, it's inevitable. And let me show you exactly how this is going to happen. Modern financial markets are connected by electronic networks that never sleep. When the markets close in New York, they're opening in Tokyo. When Tokyo closes, London opens. When London closes, New York opens again. It's a continuous 24-hour cycle of trading with trillions of dollars moving across fiber optic cables at the speed of light. But this connectivity that enables instant global commerce also creates instant global vulnerability. In 2010, this exact scenario played out during what's called the flash crash. In just 36 minutes, the Dow Jones lost nearly 1,000 points, roughly $1 trillion in market value. The collapse was so rapid, so severe, that they had to suspend trading to prevent a complete market collapse. But that was just a preview. What John saw was infinitely worse. Revelation chapter 18, verse 11, describes the scope. And the merchants of the earth weep and wail over her, because no one buys their goods anymore. No fewer people buy their goods. No reduced buying. Complete cessation of global trade. Think of what this means in practical terms. Every stock exchange on Earth collapses simultaneously. Every currency becomes worthless. Every bank fails. Every government treasury goes bankrupt. Every pension fund, every insurance company, every investment account, all wiped out in 60 minutes. But how could this happen so quickly? The answer lies in the mathematical impossibility of our current financial system. The present system contains the seeds of its own destruction. Revelation chapter 18, verse 21, describes the violence of this collapse. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "With such violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more." Violence, not gradual decline, not controlled contraction, violent destruction that leaves nothing salvageable. This is not a recession from which economies can recover. This is not a depression from which governments can spend their way. This is the complete annihilation of the global financial system. And here's the most terrifying part. When this collapse happens, it's not going to just destroy numbers on computer screens, it's going to destroy the entire infrastructure that keeps modern civilization running. Because our supply chains, our transportation networks, our communication systems, our electrical grids, they all depend on the financial system to operate. When money instantly becomes worthless, everything else stops as well. Think of a truck driver delivering food to a city. If the money he's going to receive for that delivery suddenly becomes worthless, why would he complete the travel? If you can't buy fuel because your money is worthless, how are you going to get to your destination? Multiply that by every truck driver, every airplane pilot, every ship captain moving goods around the world. In a matter of hours, the entire global economy grinds to a halt. Now, brother, when people think of economic collapse, they usually focus on financial losses, stock portfolios, retirement accounts, property values. but John saw something far more terrifying than the loss of wealth. He saw the loss of life on a scale that defies imagination. Revelation chapter 18, verses 11 through 13 is not just a list of trade goods, it's an inventory of everything required for human survival. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of precious wood, copper, iron and marble, cinnamon, spices, frankincense, myrrh, olibanum, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and the souls of men. Look at that list. Food, raw materials, transportation, even human beings. Everything that makes modern life possible is going to stop moving when the commercial system collapses. But the humanitarian crisis goes beyond just food and water. John saw the collapse of every system that makes modern life possible. Revelation chapter 18, verse 22, describes the cultural collapse. And the voice of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall be heard no more in you. And no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more in you. No music, no manufacturing, no food production, the complete end of civilization as we know it. And verse 23 adds, and the light of a lamp shall shine no more in you, no electricity. Think of what that means for a modern city. Without electricity, there are no water pumps, no sewage treatment, no refrigeration of food, no electronic payment systems, no communication networks. Within days, such a city becomes uninhabitable. Within weeks, it becomes a war zone as desperate people fight over dwindling resources. But here's something I find especially shocking. Juan saw that this isolation is going to turn each region into an island forced to survive on whatever resources they have locally, and most regions don't have enough local resources to sustain their populations. Imagine the state of Florida without food imports from other states. Imagine Mexico City without trucks bringing in supplies from the countryside. Imagine any megacity trying to feed millions of people with only what can be produced within the city limits. It's mathematically impossible. Modern cities can sustain maybe 5% of their population with local resources. The rest are completely dependent on supplies from outside. And this is where you understand why Juan saw such a massive humanitarian crisis. It's not just that food is going to be scarce, it's that 95% of the urban population is going to be competing for food. 5% of the remaining resources available. But as devastating as this humanitarian crisis is going to be, it is still not the worst part of what John saw, because the collapse of civilization creates something far more dangerous than famine or disease. It creates desperation. And desperate people will accept any solution, no matter how costly, if it promises to end their suffering. Which brings us to the third and final event that John witnessed, the event that will change human civilization forever and set the stage for the most totalitarian system in history. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17 tells us exactly what is going to happen, and it is that all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, will receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one will be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. When people are desperate for food, when they are desperate for safety, when they are desperate for some kind of order to replace chaos, they will be willing to accept a system that promises them all of these things in exchange for their soul. And here is the most diabolical part of this whole plan. The economic collapse is not going to be an accident, it is going to be a carefully orchestrated event to create exactly the conditions necessary for people to willingly accept the mark of the beast system, because no one would willingly accept a complete totalitarian system if things were operating normally. But when your children are starving, when there is no electricity, when there is no social order, when there is no hope, then any system that promises to solve these problems is going to seem like salvation. Brother, when most people think about surviving an apocalyptic scenario, their first instinct is to find a safe place to hide. Underground bunkers, hardened shelters, remote caves, fortified compounds, places where they can wait out the danger and things can return to normal. It is a logical human response. When faced with overwhelming threats, we seek out places to hide. But Jesus gave a striking warning about this exact strategy, and what he said is going to challenge everything you think you know about survival in the end times. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17 describes the ultimate failure of the underground strategy. Then the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the powerful men, and every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who will be able to stand?" Quote dot. Notice who is hiding in these underground places. Kings of the earth, great, wealthy, captains, powerful. These are the people with the resources to build the most sophisticated bunkers, the most advanced underground facilities, the safest places of refuge that money can buy, and yet they are begging for mountains to fall on them rather than face what is happening above ground. What could possibly be so terrifying that people with access to the best underground shelters in the world would rather be crushed by falling rocks than remain in their places of refuge? The answer reveals why underground bunkers represent false security during the tribulation. First, you cannot hide from supernatural judgment. The tribulation is not a natural disaster or a human war that can be avoided by physical barriers. It is direct judgment from an omnipresent God who knows exactly where every person on earth is hiding. Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 12 makes that abundantly clear. "Where can I go from your spirit? Should I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the farthest reaches of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night will shine around me. Even the darkness will not cover you, and the night shines like the day. Darkness is as much to you as light." God's judgment will find people no matter how deep they burrow or how sophisticated their shelters. Second, underground bunkers become psychological torture chambers during prolonged crises. The tribulation lasts 7 years, not 7 days or 7 weeks. Even the best stock bunker cannot sustain human life for that length of time without replenishment from the surface. But more importantly, human beings are not designed for prolonged isolation in confined spaces. Studies of submarine crews, Antarctic researchers, and underground miners show that even highly trained individuals begin to experience serious psychological problems after weeks or months in confined spaces. Now, imagine being trapped underground for years while knowing that supernatural horrors are occurring above ground. The psychological strain would be unbearable. Third, bunkers become prisons when surface conditions change, relying on electrical, ventilation, and communication systems that can fail. When electromagnetic pulses, earthquakes, or other supernatural phenomena disrupt these systems, underground bunkers become tombs. But here is the deeper problem with the bunker mentality. It represents exactly the kind of self-reliant thinking that God opposes. People hiding in caves and bunkers are relying on their own resources, their own preparations, their own ability to survive through human ingenuity. They are trying to save themselves rather than trusting in God for protection. This is the opposite of what Jesus instructed in Matthew 24, verses 17 and 18. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Jesus is telling people to flee immediately without stopping to gather supplies or possessions. That is the opposite of the bunker mentality, which focuses on accumulating and hoarding resources for self-preservation. Instead, Jesus points people toward dependence on divine provision. Look, brother, after hearing Jesus' geographical warnings and all this analysis, you're probably feeling overwhelmed. How do you prepare yourself practically for scenarios that seem almost impossible to imagine? Well, let me tell you something. The most important preparation is spiritual. Without a solid relationship with Jesus Christ, all the geographical and physical preparation in the world is not going to protect you from the spiritual dangers of the tribulation. And I'll explain why this is absolutely critical. First, make sure you are truly saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is not just believing facts about Jesus, it is personally trusting in him as your savior and committing your life to following him. And here's why this is so important during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17 describes a great multitude coming out of the great tribulation. These are believers who kept their faith during the most difficult times in human history. But notice what it says in verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Their robes were made white in the blood of the Lamb. This means that their protection during the tribulation did not come from bunkers or physical preparations, it came from their relationship with Jesus Christ. Second, develop an unwavering knowledge of Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." During the tribulation, when false prophets perform convincing miracles and global leaders promise peace through compromise, only those who know God's word will be able to recognize the deception. Start memorizing key scripture passages. Now, Psalm chapter 119, verse 11, says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." When you don't have access to a physical Bible, having scripture memorized will be your anchor during the storm. And let me tell you something specific about which passages to memorize. First, a verse about the identity of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." During the tribulation, they will promote many alternative paths to salvation. Second, a verse about the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11. If anyone worships the beast in his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he too will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, with the smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Third, learn to listen to the voice of God through prayer. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." During chaotic times, you're going to need clear direction from God about when to move, where to go, and how to respond to rapidly changing circumstances. Practice this now by setting aside daily time for prayer and listening for God's direction in smaller decisions. Learn to distinguish God's voice from your own thoughts, emotions, and external pressures. And here's something practical you can do. Begin making decisions based on biblical principles rather than convenience or popular opinion. If you can't do this now when the consequences are small, how will you do it during the tribulation when the consequences will be life and death? Fourth, build community with other believers who understand these times. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 instructs us, "And let us consider how to stir up one another toward love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You're going to need support. Mutual trust, accountability, and encouragement during difficult times, but make sure it's in community with people who truly know God's word and are committed to obeying it no matter the cost. Fifth, begin practicing faith in God's provision rather than reliance on human systems. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 26. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat? Or about your body, what will you wear? Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Are you not of much more value than the birds? This does not mean being reckless or irresponsible. It means that your ultimate security must be in God's protection and provision, not in systems that can fail. Brother, through his geographical warnings, Jesus has given us a survival manual for the most difficult time in human history. But these warnings also reveal something profound about the nature of faith during crisis. Notice that Jesus does not promise to prevent the tribulation or exempt his followers from its challenges. Instead, he provides instructions for navigating it safely to the other side. This teaches us that God's protection does not always mean the absence of danger. Sometimes it means guidance through danger to safety on the other side. The Israelites were not exempt from Pharaoh's persecution after leaving Egypt, but God led them through the Red Sea to safety. Daniel was not exempt from the lion's den, but God protected him in it. The three young Hebrew boys were not exempt from the fiery furnace, but God walked with them through it unharmed. The pattern is consistent throughout Scripture. God does not always remove trials, but he always provides escape for those who trust him completely. And the question is whether you will trust his plan enough to follow his instructions. Right now, as you read this in the comfort and safety of normal times, it may seem easy to say that you would follow Jesus' warnings when the tribulation begins. But when the pressure is real, when your family is hungry, when everyone around you is taking the mark and telling you that you're crazy for rejecting it, you're still going to trust the words of Jesus over popular opinion. That decision can't be made in the moment of crisis. It has to be settled in your heart now, before the pressure starts. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, to see whether he has enough to finish it?" Count the cost now. Are you willing to give up comfortable city life for uncertain rural survival? Are you willing to trust in God's provision rather than your own resources? Are you willing to face persecution, economic exclusion, and possibly martyrdom rather than compromise your faith? These are not theoretical questions. Based on current global trends and the alignment of prophetic indicators, you can face these decisions within your lifetime. But here's the encouraging truth that should give you hope. Despite the seriousness of these warnings, Jesus has never failed anyone who trusted his words completely. Every person who heeded his warning to flee Jerusalem before its destruction in AD 70 survived. Every promise he made about his own death and resurrection was fulfilled exactly as he predicted. Every prophecy he gave about the spread of the gospel, the persecution of his followers, and the events leading up to the end times has been or is being fulfilled with perfect accuracy. You can trust his geographical warnings about the tribulation with the same confidence that you trust his promises about salvation and eternal life. But trust requires action. It's not enough to intellectually agree with Jesus' warnings. You have to begin implementing them in your life now while there's still time to prepare. And let me tell you something else. If all this seems overwhelming or impossible, remember that you are not alone in this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, promises that God has already prepared specific places where he will sustain his people during this terrible time. These are not shelters that humans are going to build. These are places that God himself has prepared where he will supernaturally provide food, water, and protection, just as he did for the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. But you have to be willing to follow his instructions to get to those places. And those instructions are going to require faith, not human logic. They're going to require immediate obedience, not careful planning. They're going to require dependence on God, not self-reliance. The final question you have to answer is this. Do you think Jesus knew what he was talking about when he gave these warnings? If the answer is yes, then start preparing yourself spiritually now. Start memorizing scripture now. Start learning to listen for God's voice. Start building community with other believers now, because when the tribulation begins, there will be no more time for preparation. There will only be time for immediate obedience to the warnings that Jesus has already given us. And your life may depend on whether you have also prepared your heart to respond to his voice when he says, "Come out of her, my people." The choice is yours. But remember, Jesus wouldn't give you these warnings if there was no way out. He gave them because he loves you and wants you to survive what's coming. The question is, will you trust him enough to obey them when the time comes?